Our special guest this morning is Brother Nelson Sachs, who is the district superintendent of the district in which we happen to live, the Southern Missouri District. And Brother Sachs, you will know, be happy to know that we have more students from this district than in any other district. All of you that are from Southern Missouri, would you just wave at Brother Sachs? A great host of you. Brother Sachs has a history of concern and involvement here at Central Bible College back prior to his days of being selected as the district superintendent of the Southern Missouri District. He served as a member of the faculty here at Central Bible College. His wife was at one time the resident supervisor in one of the ladies' dormitories. And so they have had a continuing interest and concern. Brother Sachs is a man of God, a preacher of the word that I know is going to bless and inspire us. He has given of his time this week to share in the seminar in pastoral ministries class. And I know those of you that are in that class appreciate his ministry there. But we are especially honored that he would come and minister in our chapel today. Please let us welcome Brother Nelson Sachs. God bless you, sir.
Good morning, and thank you, President Lednicki, and what a joy it is to be back home again. It's always exciting to come back to Central Bible College, and I'll tell you one thing. I appreciate the spiritual touch that I can sense upon this chapel service. I enjoyed and appreciated the message yesterday morning. It warmed and blessed my heart. Enjoyed that song, Soldier, Soldiers of the Light. And then, Jesus, if ever I love thee now. I think this faculty is doing a tremendous job, and I don't believe we'd be out of order this morning to let them know we appreciate. I believe you folks really mean that. I don't believe we're living in a more wonderful time or epoch of history than we are now. There never has been a greater time in which God can move and meet the needs of the world. The world today seems to be in more problems. There's more fear and more apprehension. There's more crying out for an answer. And thank God, because when sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And God's grace is sufficient to meet the need, and God's calling for not just ministers, but anointed ministers, for prophets of God, men and women to stand up and be counted. Not only is there such a great opportunity that faces you in the world, but I just received a record including some statistics the other day from the General Council. If my memory serves me correct, most of the pastors in the Assemblies of God are reaching the average age of 50 years or more, which means there never was a greater day for young men and young women and such an opportunity. And I can discern very quickly, as all district superintendents can, that the whole General Council is facing a transitional period. In the next 2 to 4 years, you'll see what I'm speaking about will undoubtedly take place, which means we have a whole new world out there, and God's preparing you to stand on the front lines and to do His will and to perform His glory. If you have a Bible this morning, turn with me to the book of Philippians. And I'd like to read some of the words of the Apostle Paul as he pens them from his prison cell. Chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. And Paul cries out from his godly contentment facing death, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my afflictions. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. For I desired a gift, not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I'd like to pick up on the theme of the fourth chapter and verse 19, where Paul states, but my God shall. And my theme this morning is, how big is your God? I'm going to ask that Brother Harris would stand and pray God's blessings upon the message of the morning. Some time ago, I read about a man in New York City. He died recently at the age of 70. As a young man of 20, he married and opened a little shop on a side street. He and his wife lived in a tiny apartment. It was over on the east side of the town. 6 mornings a week, he would get up, eat his breakfast, walk to the subway, and then ride to work. All day long, he spent his time in his little shop. Because he didn't have another clerk, he took a sack lunch with him, and he didn't have a dinner break. At closing time, he'd catch the subway back. He'd go home, eat his supper, and go to bed. Since he was never a strong man, he stayed in bed most of Sunday. Now, for 50 years, he followed this routine. And then when he died, life for him was over. When someone came to him, and if they were to have asked him, tell me about your city, he would have explained the great metropolitan area of New York City as a tiny apartment, a subway, a shop on the east side, and a tiny sack lunch. He never saw the Metropolitan Museum. He never rode to the top of the Empire State Building. He had never mingled with the crowds on Fifth Avenue. He had never walked across any of the great bridges on the east side or the East River. To that man, my city was a most limiting experience. When the Apostle Paul speaks, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory, Paul is not speaking of a very small and limited experience of his life. He's not going back to some little cheap emotional experience. He's not pointing 40 years ago when the fire fell down in a little chapel church. Paul is talking about a God that had a far different meaning to his life. Paul's concept of his God had been forged upon the anvil of personal experiences. Paul had a close encounter with his God on the Damascus Road, you recall. And it was there that God's heaven opened, and God spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul, out of desperation, looked up and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And God burnt into the soul of that man of God a vision of the lost world, a vision that Paul never shook. Heartaches and sorrows came and circumstances eventuated, but there was a man who had anchored himself into that solid rock, a man who could stand and defy kings, authorities, and powers, and even hell itself. We're not living in a day when God's looking for someone with just an academic degree. He's not looking for someone who can look back at a prestigious background as beautiful as that is. But God is looking for someone who's been to Calvary. Someone who can look up and say, "I'd like to tell you about my God." And that very concept of my God followed with Paul throughout his entire life. I read quickly, when Paul was on his way to Rome and the ship was being shipwrecked, many days and nights sun or moon had not appeared. And you recall when everyone feared for their life, it was the Apostle Paul who stepped out and took control, as it were, as captain of the ship. And he said to them with the voice of God and the word of heaven, he said in Acts chapter 27, verse 23, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God have given thee all them that sail with thee." I like those words because Paul could speak it with confidence. He could speak it with the authority of faith. And Paul adds to that expression from God. He says, "Sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." No wonder Paul could cry out in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Now you stop to think of this concept when Paul uses this personal possessive pronoun, "my God." It's not an emotional decision. It's a heart decision. It was born in a shipwreck. It was confirmed in a prison. It was tested on a chopping block. But it stood concrete. It stood absolutely. These kind of men are like the old-fashioned meat cutter's chopping block. You see, they're formed out of hard wood. They're tempered in heat ovens. They're soaked in salt water. And then they're tested on the cutting edge of the chisels and hammers. They can be hacked and they can be pounded. They can be cut and they can be hammered, but they can stand as a monument to their time. Brother, there's a place in God where all hell can't shake you loose. And there's a place in God where you know that you've met him in such a glorious and personal way that he lives within your life. I think there are three expressions that follows out of this knowledge of my God. The first one is the expression that Paul knew his God would never let him down. Secondly, he knew his God would never let him off. And thirdly, he knew his God would never let him go. Let us look at the God who will never, never let you down. I pick up my story in Daniel, and there's a boy of 17 years of age carried into a foreign land. I read his cry in Psalms 137. "For there we sat down by the rivers of Babylon. They that carried us away as captive required of us a song, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. But he said, How can I sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Discouragement, self-pity, all these things could have swamped the heart of a young 17-year-old lad. But I hear him in Daniel 1:8 crying out, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. But brother, God didn't let him down. He wasn't put on the backside of the burner of the stove, but instead he was brought to the forefront. He was the wisest of the wise. Follow the story through. When Nebuchadnezzar had his vision and he called the wise men and the astrologers, and when they could not answer, Daniel said, "Why doesn't he call us? We'll come. I'll come. I have a God who has all the knowledge of the wisdoms of the world." And when Daniel stood before the king, the king Daniel said, "Tell me the vision, O king, and I'll be happy to give you the interpretation." And the king said, "That's it. You can't play that trick on me." He said, "Now, if you're really as wise as you profess to be, you tell me the interpretation and the dream, and I'll confirm if that's really what I dreamed. I'll remember it then." Makes me think many years ago, when I was in St. Louis, Missouri, I had a man who couldn't go to work unless he always called up our home. He had to talk about an hour at noon and get his spiritual inspiration before he went on his job at 1 o'clock. And then he'd ask for us to give him enough prayer to keep him over. He was one of these baby Christians that needed strength. My wife picked up the phone one day when I was gone, and so she talked to him about an hour, and of course she knew how he did this routinely. She had an extension to her phone. She did her dishes. Yes, sir, I understand. God bless you, this sort of thing. And finally it dawned on her that he was telling her about a dream that he had had. And just when it hit her with that realization, he hit the punchline. He said, "Now, since I've told you the dream, you give me God's interpretation." And my wife all of a sudden realized she hadn't listened at all to the dream. But she wasn't that simple, as most preachers' wives aren't. She said, "Brother, I tell you, that was an interesting dream you just had. And if you'll just write it down on paper, it's so profound, I'm going to have to pray over that before I give you the interpretation." But Daniel didn't have this opportunity of trying to hedge his way out of this one. He stood before the king, and brother, from heaven came the gift of revelation, because he had a God that would never let him down. You read the rest of the story of Daniel, and you'll find very quickly they lived through three kingdoms. And brother, when Belshazzar threw on the party of all parties invited to the Lord's, invited everyone he could, and they came, the kings, the governors, the great men. And when they threw that party, it was one of the greatest in all the profound history of ancient Babylon. You recall that it was Daniel, 80 some odd years of age, perhaps 86 years of age, with his hair white and his eyes still clear, but his steps did not totter. And he walked in on the promises of God, read the handwriting on the wall, and said, "My father's written this. King, your kingdom is divided, and no longer will you be the king because your weight in the balance is and found wanting." And as he ended that great statement, the king was shocked and the people were amazed. But brother, I want you to know, you can sit in this chapel and reach your hand far beyond just outer space. You can touch the hand of Almighty God, who can walk with you, who will keep you. Remember when the Apostle Paul said, "My God," he wasn't speaking from the Holiday Inn. He's writing from the maritime prison. He's facing the execution block just outside that 4-inch oak door. He hears the sewage system of Rome as it tumbles down toward the Tiber River. He knows they want him to go insane so they can kick his emaciated body into that sewage system and forget him. And overhead there's a thick hole about 18 inches thick, like a manhole, 18 inches thick in limestone. There's no escape. It would be easy. It would be easy to fall prey to self-sympathy and self-pity and, "My God, what happened to me and what have I done? And is this what you do to those who love you, Lord? My life's been nothing but hardships and sorrows." He could have fallen into that depressive trap of the devil, but not the Apostle Paul. Hallelujah. I can almost hear him begin to sing one of those old-fashioned choruses, like, "It's all over me and it's keeping me alive," or "There's going to be joy in the morning." Oh, hallelujah. Or, "My Lord reigns." He says, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to your riches." God's going to take care of me. He's not going to let me down. I remember a young lady whom God saved when I was just a boy and was in the CA group. She was threatened by her alcoholic father that if she stayed at church later than 12 o'clock any one service, he would beat her half to death. She never forgot that. Then one night, yes, it happened. She got caught at an old-fashioned prayer meeting, and God baptized her with the Holy Ghost. Time and places and circumstances and threats were forgotten. She was carried away like Paul to the third heaven. And brother, she was speaking in tongues and dancing in the Spirit, and the glory of God was haloed around her face. All of a sudden, someone looked at her and said, "Do you know that it's after 12 o'clock and what the threat of your father was to you?" And brother, that sobered everybody up quickly. They rushed the girl home. And when they rushed the girl home, just outside of her room, outside of the door, they could look through the window and see the figure of the father silhouetted. He was pacing the floor with more of a club in his hand than a switch. It looked like a broom handle. He was waiting for her to come, and she feared and trembled for her life. When she opened the door, that angry father grabbed her by the nape of her neck, shook her violently, walked her over with her choking, with his right hand drawn back with a club, and says, "I want you to look at the clock." He said, "Ha ha, I caught you this time." But when he looked at the clock, his face turned ashen, and he was shocked. You see, God had stopped the clock at 5 minutes of 12, and he turned her loose. Brother, I have a God who will take care of his own. Joshua said, "Not one thing have God failed of all the good things which God spake concerning me." In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 30, they buried Joshua in the border of his inheritance. There's nothing wrong with God. It's a fact that too many people have brought God down like Israel, and their concept of God is too small. And the psalmist cries out, "You have limited God by your unbelief." The 10 spies turned the giants into giants and themselves into grasshoppers because they lost their concept of Almighty God. But God will not only let you down, God will not let you off. Brother, when God made this world, he placed within man that conscience. Adam found out very quickly in the Garden of Eden that he was the son of God. That cry has been echoed out of every heart, from David all the way through to the prodigal son. Sometimes we stop to think that it's only the sinner that has a condemned conscience. But I want you to know, brother, God expects responsibility and accountability out of his people. And God expects us to live right. Let me ask you just a question or two. Where are you this morning in the plan of Almighty God for your life? If you don't know where you are and you're just spinning wheels, you need a prayer meeting that will give you God's vision and God's purpose for your being here. You need a vision of God's will for your life. One of the saddest things in history is to meet someone who's retired or ready to die, looking back over their life in retrospect, and then wondering why they were born and what God had ever hoped for them to do. Brother, God can give you an evidence of his call. He can give you a positiveness, and with it will come the authority to fulfill God's will. I don't want to hear a preacher preach who stands up and says, "I've got 4 or 5 messages, and I don't know what to preach this morning." Brother, I tell you, he needs to return from the pulpit to a prayer room until he can pray through and come back and say, "I have a message from God upon my heart for you." And brother, when you speak with that conviction, God will confirm his word with signs and wonders following. Not only do you need to search your heart for God's will, but in this hour, when people have forgotten how to pray, they go through forms of prayer and they've forgotten real intercessory prayer. How long has it been since God has wakened you early in the morning hours and you've wept for hours over lost souls? Brother, until you can find that place close to the throne room of the Holy of Holies, you cannot stand before men with a compassion until you can stand with Jesus and weep over this lost world. There has to be a place where God breaks your heart. I do not hold myself up as egotistical or as even a pattern, but I was so touched by God because the other night, about 4 o'clock in the morning, I was awakened out of my sleep, and for 3.5 hours, I found a place while day broke to weep and to pray and to cry for the churches, the ministers of the great district of southern Missouri. And when I walked out of that room, I said, "Oh God, do it again. It's been the greatest night I've ever lived." But brother, there has to be that place. Like Jesus prayed all night when he went out and found a special place to talk with his Father. You can program it, you can computer it, you can engineer it, You can do everything you want to. You can commit it. But, brother, there's no substitute for the old-time moving of the Holy Ghost and the power of God. When the anointing comes, when you can look up and say, my God is going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, something wonderful is going to begin to happen. Brother, I want you to know that God will not let you off in your tithes and your offerings. God expects you to be faithful. I know there are people who find the excuse that I'm too poor to pay. God knows I'm sacrificing. So easy for that wife to work and say, I'm going to pay my tithes to my husband. Why don't we quit playing cheap games like that? Come back and give to God what belongs to God. What you do in Central Bible College and the patterns that you set here will be the patterns and the ministry that will follow you in the years to come outside of this school. You don't just suddenly walk out of this school and emerged and transformed into some great man of God. Brother, it's a process that God has to develop in your life right now. And when you set under the moving of the Holy Spirit, and if you can't feel the touch of God that draws you to a place of worship and prayer and commission, then there's something wrong with your life. Southern Missouri District is not interested in those who merely walk in and say, I've graduated from Central Bible College and I'd like to have credentials to preach. We're not interested in just that. We are interested in those who tell us, I've graduated from Central Bible College and I was faithful to my church. Brother, I was involved in groups. I testified. I won souls for God. I knew how to pray. Send those boys and girls to us. We're waiting for them. But brother, when you have those kind of people, we'll shake the world for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm beginning to feel religious down here. Brother, not only does God will not let you off your tithes and offerings, but in this cheap world, when people have compromised the truth of holiness, and when people have become so relative until they question what sin is, I think we need some old-fashioned blue ribbon holiness. And I'm not fanatical about it, but I still believe there's a place to get pure inside, and a pure in your heart, and pure in your speech, and a pure in your habits, and a pure life in your ethics, brother. God help us and deliver us from people who would like to lower the standards that Jesus Christ has set. The first attribute of God is holiness, which you know. And brother, it's a holy God that wants a holy people. And brother, God's not going to let you off. Oh, I'd like to preach all morning, but my time's about up. Let me just tell you a story that happened, and I'll never forget it. I pastored in a big church, and I recall having a deacon that I couldn't work with. My, I had difficulty with that man. And of course, he was voted in by the congregation. But I said, God, you're not going to let him off. You're going to deal with him some way, somewhere, somehow. I didn't put him in. You did, Lord, with the people. And I'm not sure God did it, but he's in anyhow. But God, you're going to deal with him. And then something happened in that church that, it's humorous, but it's the most unusual thing, I guess, one of the more unusual things of my life. I had a Jewish man come by and wanted to preach for us one night. Now, I never let strangers preach in my church. I don't know who they are. They can do more damage in one night than you can correct in 6 months. But somehow I felt like letting him preach. And I let that brother get up and preach. And brother, he was the most unorthodox type of charismatic Pentecostal preacher I ever met in my life. He preached 5 minutes and discovered the pulpit, the platform was holy ground. He kicked off his shoes. He said, it's holy ground, and I feel like Moses. He preached another 15 or 20 minutes. And the church was rather cold and sophisticated, and he got happy, and he was just having him a time, and everybody was, the spectators, watching him enjoy it. And brother, in about the middle of it, I'll never forget, he got happy, and he jumped and shouted and skipped all the way down the aisles of the church. Now, just imagine a church about almost 1,000 people, and here's a man skipping barefooted or sock feet right down the aisles. He said, that's what David did. And brother, before I could think, he had already dragged me off the platform. What do you do? Well, I didn't want the spirit that some of the other people had that were so stubborn and rigid. I just thought, well, bless God, it's out of character. But if it can help you, Lord, or help this church, it's all right with me. I just skipped with him. That was some sigh. Well, you can imagine that scene. I thought, well, Lord, I'm not sure that I listened closely when I got him to preach, but what's going to happen next? And then he decided to pray for the sick. And brother, they lined up. And the first one he prayed for, he was one of those preachers that felt that every time he laid hands on you, you're supposed to yield to God and fall down. And if they didn't fall down, he pushed them down. Now, I don't exactly buy that. I'll let you know that. I think God can put them down if he wants them, but there's some people that ought to be pushed down, I guess. And then I noticed in that line for prayer was that deacon that I'd been praying with. And I thought, dear Lord, something's going to happen that's going to be different in a minute, because he won't push him down. Nobody's going to move him. And after he prayed for him and had him lying over the floor, he came to this deacon. He laid hands upon him and prayed for him. And that brother was quoting Psalms 1, I am planted and I shall not be moved. They pushed him again and rebuked him, and he didn't move. He stopped, and then they had an eye-to-eye confrontation. Now, I thought they were trying to psych each other out. And then he said, I'm going to pray for you one more time, brother, and you'd better yield to God. And he laid hands upon that brother and gave him the biggest shove with both hands, and that brother rocked all the way back on his heels. But like a bouncing ball, he rocked right back. And I thought, this is going to be exciting now. And that preacher had a strange revelation. He said God had to wrestle Jacob to the ground and change his character. Now, you won't believe this, but he did it. He grabbed that brother and wrestled him all the way to the floor. And then he straddled him and sat on top of him. And I stood over in the corner and said, hallelujah, God, do it again. And all those people sat and looked and looked and looked. But that brother prayed through. He couldn't get up. I don't recommend that. But I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes we get God so framed in a certain little program, we don't realize that our God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I don't care what it takes this morning. If God has to shake you up, if God has to throw you in prison, if God has to bring you through the valley of shadow of death, I want you to have a personal revelation, a relationship with Almighty God, that when you walk out, be in spite of dungeon, flame, sword, prison, chopping blocks, you can walk up and say, hallelujah. My God shall take care of me. How big is your God? Bigger than the heavens and bigger than the world and bigger than my fears and bigger than my problems. I can do all things through Christ, my God, which strengtheneth me.
Please stand and sing. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee how great thou art. Let's not drag it, please.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Let's lift both hands and sing it again. And when we come to that last, how great thou art, let's just extend it in praise to him.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Great and glorious God, we worship and adore you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Great God, we love you today. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Ro talamo shalabobahuria talababahaya. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, glory, 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 glory. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dear friends, it is true, the message we have heard so beautifully this morning, God is greater than all of our problems, all of our needs. Hallelujah. And I believe he just wants us to look away from those things and look to him and see his glory and his majesty. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Will you go today with the anointing of the Spirit of God's glory upon your life? And every time you see a problem, say, God, you're greater than the problem. Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Sachs, for this beautiful word. God bless you. Let's go rejoicing in him today. Hallelujah.